Turn with me, if you would, this morning, again, to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 8. I was recollecting, you know, when you get along, someone told me yesterday how young I looked. I said, well, that's a figure of speech anymore, isn't it? When I knew that student, I had black hair. And I have white hair now. My brother told me that. Before I came here, I was in religion. And I don't think that there was a half a dozen, maybe a dozen places out of the Old Testament that I ever spoke from when I was in religion. And someone told me the other day, all you ever preach from is the Old Testament now. Well, I found out that's where Christ preached from, is the Old Testament. But we bring in the New Testament all the time, how it shares with us what the New Testament means. Well, here in the book of Numbers chapter 8, we've noticed some wonderful things about that candlestick or lampstand. It tells us there in verse 2 of this that speak unto Aaron and say unto him, when thou lightest the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light over against the candlestick. Point the light forward. Put it on the bread. And we find that verse of scripture in the New Testament where the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6 said, I am the bread of life. He is the true bread of life. He is the only sustenance that will sustain us for time and for eternity. And then we read here in verse 7 of this chapter that when they were purifying the Levites for the use to help the priests, that they were to shave all their flesh. They were to take every hair off their body. And we find with regard to that, that not a hair was left, it was shaved off. It tells us that our righteousness, every bit of it, is found in Jesus Christ alone. We can't put a hair of our righteousness for him. We have no righteousness whatsoever. And one hair will take us away from our trust in Jesus Christ. So, and we find over there, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is all our righteousness, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. Now we're going to go down to verse 9. There's some things that are going to happen here that are so beautiful, that share with us such a beautiful picture of Christ. We have, this time of year, we have the buds of the roses. It won't be long, they'll be starting to open up. Oh, my. Then they'll open up some more, and we say, oh, my. And then we smell them, we say, oh, wow. Well, that's just the way it is when we go through the Word of God to His people. There's, at first, it's that bud. It's so beautiful. And then it just opens up and opens up and opens up. And the smell is so delightful. Here it is as we read further in the 8th chapter of the book of Numbers. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt gather the whole assembly of the children of Israel together. These Levites are going to be taken out of all the rest of the folks. They're going to be used to help the priests. Now, there is a demonstration here of something that is not very popular in the religious world, and that is there's an election of these folks. He's choosing a group of people out of the rest of the folks. Now, Israel is a picture of the elect of God, and yet not all Israel is of Israel. They're a picture. The church is the reality of that. Well, here we have a group, and it tells us there that the children of Israel, they've gathered the whole assembly of the children of Israel together. What that is telling us is what we found over there in the book of Acts, as Brother Craig read it this morning, that passage of scripture that the Apostle Paul shared with the King of Festus. He said, these things were not done in a corner. These things are going to be open to everyone of Israel. They're going to observe what is going on here, just as all of the Acts of the Apostles and all of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ were not done in a corner. They were observable. People could see them. Now, it really shares with us the problem of natural man is that they saw what happened, but never saw what happened. They saw with their physical eyes, but they could not get beyond that until the Lord gives us spiritual eyes. They could not see him as bread until he is revealed to us. They could not see him as water unless he is revealed to us. They could not see him as a door unless that's revealed to us in the new birth. These things are hidden from them. And it brings us back to that passage that we mentioned several times now about the apostles themselves saying, why did you speak to us in parables? And he said, it's for you to know the kingdom of God. It's not for them. Well, we might say that's a harsh thing, but to me it's such a blessing that he would even show one person the kingdom of God, not alone a host that no man could number. Now, unless he shows it to us, we'd never see it. He reveals it to us. So we're going to have these folks all gathered around a group of Levites, and they're going to observe what's going to happen here, just like we find people saw what the Lord did. Now, there was his disciples that saw them. 11 of them were called of him to be his disciples unto salvation. One of them was called to fulfill the mission of God, the full mission of Christ here on this earth. He was written about in the Psalms. He was brought into the fold, physical fold, by the Lord during his own personal ministry. He says, Judas, I want you. Guess what? He came just like the rest came, but it was never revealed to him of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was used by the Lord to betray the Lord, just as it was fulfilled in Scripture to do. There is no secret handshakes in Christianity. There is no secret code. There is no secret message that we have for you. It is broadcast wherever we can, under every circumstance, whether it be here, whether it be through Zoom, or whether it be through the sermon audio, it is the declaration of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I got into religion, after I was there, they told me the secret things. After they got you into the water, they told you the secret things. And the secret things were, we're the only ones on the whole world. You just got something from us that nobody else has. That's baptism. We heard that talked about. That's not going to do any good. Baptism does us no good, except it is an answer of a good conscience to God. It's a picture. All right. So we have the whole assembly gathered around these folks, these Levites. And in verse 10 it says, and thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. The children of Israel were to come and put their hands. Now, probably they had representatives. Probably they had someone that represented them to come up and do what the Lord commanded them to do, and that was to put their hands on the Levites. Now, we're going to find out that the Levites are going to represent them in a very powerful way. They were to put their hands on the Levites. They were to, in many ways, it was, we're sharing something with you that we can't take care of ourselves. What is it that we cannot take care of ourselves? We cannot take care of our sin. And we need someone to take care of it. So we have these whole Israel, and probably through a representative, I don't know if 6 million people came by and touched them or not, but somehow he used them to share with the Levites a responsibility. Now we're going to see these Levites are going to share with us that they are an advocate. They are a minister for the rest of the folks. Let's go on in here. And it tells us in verse 11, and Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute service to the Lord. So we have the children of Israel. They're all gathered together. This is not done in the corner. We have the children of Israel touching the Levites. And now we have Aaron taking the Levites aside. And certain things are going to happen here that demonstrate to us that there is only one way only one person that can take care of all of the activities that are pictured here. Verse 12, the Levites shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullocks. There's going to be some bullocks, it tells us about here. There's two bullocks or two young bulls that are going to be used for sacrifices. One for one sacrifice, one for another sacrifice. But the Levites come and put their hands on them. Now in the Hebrew, it's much stronger than we read right here. It means to lean heavily. You know, if you lean heavily against something and that something moves, what happens to you? We fall. That's what it means. We're leaning heavy enough that if something moved it, we're going to fall. Well, the church is leaning heavily on Christ, but He is the strong foundation, so the church will never fall. But we're leaning heavily on Him. We're leaning heavily upon Him to take care of our sin. We're leaning heavily upon Him for our eternal life. We're leaning heavily upon Him for all things. We're not leaning on anything else. Now, if we're not leaning heavily, we're trusting ourselves. Put yourself into the position that you're in an angle that you could not recoup yourself if He moved. Now, He's not going to move. But if He could, if He did, you'd fall. Now, that's how heavily it is. All right. They're going to lean heavily upon, verse 12, the Levites shall lay their hands upon the heads of the bullocks, and thou shalt offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering unto the Lord for an atonement for the Levites. When I read that passage of Scripture, it took me back to a study that we had in the book of Leviticus, because it is here that these two sacrifices are explained. They're brought out in the book of Leviticus, and we have some meaning there. Here it is, the declaration of what's happening. In the book of Leviticus, it draws it down to the point where we can understand. So we're going to go over to the book of Leviticus for a moment. Return with me to Leviticus chapter 1. Now, it's another Old Testament book that we had the privilege of going through for some time, and we saw the Lord Jesus Christ displayed in such honorable and glorious ways in these sacrifices. No one was ever saved by these sacrifices. No one was made even better by these sacrifices. There wasn't one thing put away on people's hearts by these sacrifices. They were a picture and a type and a shadow. The New Testament tells us that there's nobody is saved by the blood of bulls or goats. All of those sacrifices, in fact, we find in the book of Isaiah, that they were vain oblations. That's God's description of what they were, His commentary on them. They didn't accomplish anything. They're symbolic, pictorial, but they didn't accomplish anything. Well, here in the book of Leviticus, chapter 1, we have these words. Verse 1, and the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. 2 days ago, I got to go to St. Vincent de Paul, and I always check the Bible section. I got this giant print, leather-bound Bible for $2.49, less 10% because I'm old. I was in there the other day, and they had another nice Bible, and it put all of the words that God spoke in Old and New Testament in red. Guess what? The book of Leviticus is all red. These are the words of the Lord, just as we find in the book of John. The words of the Lord Jesus in many Bibles are in the red. Well, the book of Leviticus is in red because, as it tells us there, the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him. Verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle even unto the herd of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish, and he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Well, here we have the beginnings of the sacrifice that's mentioned over here in the book of Numbers that the Levites are going to take part of or observe, and by those two bullocks. There's going to be a burnt offering and a sin offering given. This one, as it tells us here in the book of Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3, it talks about the bird sacrifice. Now, what does this symbolize? As we look here, we find that it teaches us about our terrible need for a mediator, number one. The Lord spoke to Moses, and Moses went on and spoke. The Lord gave his message to our God the Father gave a wonderful message to God the Son to deliver to us. And he delivered it with his mouth, but he also delivered it with his body when it went to the cross. Here we have in this passage of Scripture that it's a voluntary sacrifice that was to be offered. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? A voluntary sacrifice. Guess what? No mom or dad or grandparent took anybody over to Aaron to have this taken care of. It was voluntarily. You know what? It was for sinners. And I cannot lead my children in that direction. It takes the Holy Spirit. I'll never forget the words of my friend Wayne Boyd when he was talking to his daughter. She said, "Dad, you don't think I'm saved." And he said, "I know you're not." Now, most parents would have automatically said, "Oh, let me talk about that for a minute. Oh, yeah, you know, I was there, I saw it." And we make all kinds of excuses, but Wayne said to his daughter, "I know you're not." And she said, "How do you know that?" And he said, "Because you've never been a sinner and you don't believe the record." You don't believe the Bible. You don't believe what it says about Christ. You don't believe what it says about sin. You don't believe what it says about heaven. You don't believe what it says about hell. You don't believe the Bible. What a clear-cut statement. You never were a sinner, and you don't believe the record. Well, these people that came and offered this sacrifice, number one, they were a sinner, and they believed the record. They're the only ones in the crowd. And I said when we went through the book of Leviticus a number of years ago, this probably did not happen very often. This offering, this sacrifice, probably didn't happen very often because a sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Spirit hath made him thus. We cannot come to that conclusion on our own that we're a sinner enough to have to offer a sacrifice. We're a sinner enough to require Christ to come and take care of us. We think him only going part way, and in religion, we'll take care of the rest of it. That is a sham Christ. The Christ that God causes his children to understand is a Christ that was required to die in their place. So we have a sinner coming. It's of their own voluntary will. And it is it's to be a male of the first year. It's a voluntary will. The gospel's warrant is to whosoever will may come. Now don't turn that around, because we have to deal with the will first. Did you know the will is not a separate part of us? It's a part of us that fell in the fall. It's just as dead as the rest of us. Don't make it a special part. That young man I've been visiting with for a long time now, 2 years, he thinks the will is separate from the rest of us, that it is okay, and if we just can get into that part, we can get somebody to make a response towards Jesus. You know what? He believes a lie. Because the will is as dead as the rest of us spiritually, and we will not have Jesus Christ unless he quickens us, and we then want to have him more than anything else in the world. There must be a willing soul. None but a soul made willing in the day of his power pays any regard whatsoever to the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ or to the sacrifice that he made. It's a very small seed. You go through the religious world and there are very few that know the first thing about voluntary will and the requirement that Jesus Christ must make us willing in the day of his power, and then we're willing to lean on him heavily for the rest of our life and for eternity. The lean. This burnt offering is for those who are of own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall put, verse 4 of Leviticus chapter 1, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. What is this a picture of? We're transferring all our sin to a substitute. Now, we can't do that. It's a picture of that. God alone can do that. But it's a picture that we're transferring. We acknowledge the very fact that we are sinners by nature, sinners by practice, and sinners by choice. But we're transferring all that sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, the substitute, leaning on Him. And then we go on and we find out what's going to take place. It says here, and he, now this gentleman doesn't do this. We have Aaron to do this for us. You know, when it comes to all of that sacrifice, our part is sin on him. What happened on the cross is God's business. He's the one that requires this. He's the one shall put his hand on him, lean hard, lean heavily. What is the sinner's part? Leaning all his sin and leaving it and conveying it to the sacrifice. The treatment of the victim is the Lord's part. And when we read about what happened to Christ on the cross, that's the Lord's part. His treatment of his son is the Lord's part here. It's not our part. What we have here is a picture of a sinner in desperate need of having salvation taken care of and leaning hard on the one that's been revealed to us that we can lean on, and he'll take it all. Not a hair of ours is left on us. It is all transferred to him. In other words, it's imputed to him. And who imputed it? God imputed our sin to his son. God laid it upon him. We picture it here by putting our hands upon this beast. But we're putting our hands spiritually upon him who loved us with an everlasting love and has caused us to know that he's done something for us that no one else could do for us. And he is the only Savior, the only atonement, the only sacrifice, and the only hope that we can have. And then it tells us there, he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, verse 5. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood around about upon the altar that is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Right here in the very presence of that tabernacle that had just been built, we have this person coming, bringing a bullock, first year, male of the first year, bringing that bullock and going through this process, and it's right in the presence of a symbol that represents it all about God. Here is our door to the mercy seat, is the blood of Christ. The door to Christ is his blood. Nowhere else will we ever reach him without the sprinkled blood. Goes on to tell us in that passage of scripture that this sacrifice, all the entire body of this beast was to be consumed and consumed completely. The innards, the outards, the head, the skin, everything. What a picture that God's eternal wrath was totally consumed when he put his son an offering for sin. All the wrath of God the Father was totally consumed when he put his son an offering for sin. When God's people stand before God, and we'll get to that in just a moment, we keep mentioning this, when God's people get before God, there will not be one answer to give for sin. Not one. Because the next offering that we have, that those Levites offered, And there's a picture found here in the book of Leviticus, shares with us wonderful things about what how far the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. All right. They shall put his hand on it. They shall kill the bullock. The blood is sprinkled. Wholly consumed. There's a complete, and I love this word, complete exhaustion of wrath. Now those on the left-hand side will have the wrath of God for eternity. But those that have hear his words, welcome thou good and faithful servant, welcome to the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. His wrath was poured out on a substitute, and he exhausted his wrath. It was total. All right. The atonement was made. Expiation was had. Sin was covered, purged, and reconciliation was made. Now, turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Leviticus chapter 4, the other offering that is made. Now, it's interesting, when we read this passage of Scripture, it begins by a sacrifice. It says in chapter 4, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," red letter edition. It's in red again. "The Lord spoke. And look at this. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying." Now that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ took care of all our sin. God is so merciful that in time he comes through the valley where we are by birth into the great pit, if you please, that is with muck and mire, filled with mire. He comes and retrieves us out of that pit and sets us on a solid rock and establishes our going and puts a new song in our heart, and we say hallelujah. What a joy. We just begin to see that rose open up. And in 15 seconds. Now, let me put it this way. It's not the day that you should go back to. It's the Christ you should go back to. But it is not very long after the Lord reveals Christ to us that we found out we're still sinners. You ever notice that? We're still sinners. Lord, why? He didn't save this flesh. He left it like it was. He left us in the flesh, sinful flesh. He has saved our soul. He's given us the Holy Spirit as the down payment of our eternal redemption, not to be taken care of, taken away from us for any reason, but we're still sinners. What now? Lord, I've sinned after you saved me. What will I do? Well, let's look here. It tells us here in chapter 4 and verse 2, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin," what? Through ignorance. "If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done and shall do them against them, if a priest that is anointed do the sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering." If you sin in ignorance. I shared with a young lady last night on the phone. "My dreams are filled with sin. I'm not even awake. I'm thankful." They say that when we're really in sleep, we dream. "My dreams are full of sin. I sin in ignorance even after the Lord saved me by his grace. I sin openly, I know too. I've sinned before my friends. I've sinned hidden before. But in ignorance, what has to be done?" Well, there are four different classes of people that are mentioned in this chapter about sinning in ignorance. The first part is the priest's sin. The second part is the congregation's sin. The third part is the ruler's sin. Well, we got a lot of that. And then we have in verse 27. Would you look at verse 27 for just a moment? Leviticus chapter 4, verse 27, we get down to the individual. Now, if any one of the common people sin through ignorance while he does something against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to have been done, be guilty. Here we go. Here's the remedy. You know what the Lord is going to show us through this? That Christ is truly our sin offering for all our sin. But when we were saved by the grace of God and we still find out we're still carrying around this flesh of sin, this flesh that we're thankful that God has constrained to some degree so that we don't do all that we would have done. We are constrained by the love of Christ, it tells us. We find out that there were times in the Old Testament that there were people that were going to do something in their minds. They said they were going to do something, and you know what, God? He constrained them so they wouldn't. We're thankful for that. Beyond measure, we're thankful that in this walk that we have after we've been regenerated, that God is merciful to constrain us from many things. But those things that we just read about, sin through ignorance, didn't even know that it was a sin, didn't know that it was against God, didn't even have any contemplation about it. And it's brought to our attention, what is our hope now? Christ is our sin offering and burn offering. We do not have any multiple sacrifices. Jesus Christ did not die at one time for an atonement and then die a second time for all the sins after he saved us. He did it all in one time, all in one sacrifice. And the people of God are thankful that he took care of it in one sacrifice. Once in the end of the world, he was a ransom for his people, for time and for eternity. Look at verse 28. Or if his sin, which he hath sinned, come to his knowledge, then he shall he bring this his offering. Kid of the goats, a female without blemish for his sin while he hath sinned. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and lay the sin offering on the place of the burnt offering. And the priest shall take the blood thereof with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof and again consume the whole thing. This great atonement, we then discover we have a problem. We still have sin in our members. What will our Lord do with all that? Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. The Lord never gives up on his people. The Lord never quits. It tells us in the book of Malachi, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. No, to the believer, we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. If he should regard iniquity, who shall stand? If he keeps track of it, who shall stand before him? The Aaron couldn't stand before him. Moses couldn't stand before him. Noah couldn't. Abraham could not stand if God kept track of iniquity. He put it all on his son. 1 John chapter 2, if you'd look at that with me. Oh, the Apostle Paul summed up his life after he was saved. Oh, wretched man that I am. I know what I am. It's still here. I still carry this old carcass around with me. I have that life that he's given me. I have this respect and honor for my Savior. He gave me a view of the Lord I never had before. I know I'm a sinner before God, and I believe every last word of his. I know I have passed from death into life. I have committed all things unto him. I know in whom I have believed. And yet he had that to say. John comes up and speaks for us here in 1 John chapter 2. My little children, speaking to the church, speaking to those that the atonement was made for, not speaking to those without Christ, those who hate him. He said, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. You know, it's my hope, your hope, our hope, that we wouldn't sin. I had a preacher say one time in a message we had, we should wake up every morning saying, Lord, keep me from sinning once today. And John said, I would that you'd sin not. Thank you, my friend. I do too. And then he goes on to say, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have someone to speak for us. Now, I don't know what goes on there, but I could just surmise our Savior says, taken care of. Taken care of. All sin is taken care of. We have an advocate with the Father, and who is he? Jesus Christ the righteous. The Old Testament, his name is the Lord our righteousness. The name of his bride is the Lord our righteousness. That's our hope. The Lord our righteousness. So I would implore anyone, put your weight on Christ. Put your weight on Christ. Put your everything on Christ. Trust him. You know, I'm asking people to do what's an impossibility to do. But the scriptures say, trust the Lord. For his people, he gives them all of that. And, you know, we find in the scriptures sometimes the word little faith, O ye of little faith. Boy, when it comes to ours, it's a miracle that we even call it little. I don't have any faith. All my faith has been given to me. All my faith has been given by the faithful one, the faith of Jesus Christ. And I'm beginning to see that that where he says, oh, ye of little faith, as was brought out in the lesson, is a term of endearment. He loves us. He's calling us with a term of endearment. You of little faith. You know where your faith comes from. Your faith comes from me. I've supplied it all. So he will encourage you to put all your weight. You know, it takes quite an angle. You ever put your... My brother and I used to do this. Well, you know what it's like. They're in Peanuts, where Lucy says, okay, come on, Charlie, kick the football. Go ahead, kick the football. And he comes, you're going to pull it away. Oh, no, I won't this time. You're going to pull it away. No, I won't this time. And he comes full bore and aims at that football, and she pulls the football away. And he goes, well, thank God that God is not Lucy. He will continue to allow us to lean on him. Nathan, if you'll come.